Good morning again. It's good to see all of you here today. We started a study on Ezra, the book of Ezra, last week. And this week we're in Ezra chapter 2. Initially, I was going to title this, "Is Your Name in the Book of Life?" Because we see here in today's scripture reading, there was some who lost, for some reason, their documentation. Is your name in the book of life? Apparently in heaven, there are several books. At least one we know of called the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. This is referred to both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, most notably in Revelation. And it's the book, this book is considered to be in heaven in that every believer's name is in this book. And if your name is not found in this book, or if it was for some reason blotted out, then you would find yourself outside looking into heaven. Just a side note. There seems, some believe there's another book called A Book of Remembrance. And that book is sort of alluded to in Malachi chapter 3, 16 through 18. And this book records every good deed a believer does. So there's the book of life. And for Christians, you know, it has to do with salvation. And then there's a book of deeds, which has to do with rewards. And so as Christians, it's pretty incredible that we are invited into heaven by God. That in itself should be good enough. However, the Bible talks about a book of remembrance, where God remembers all the good deeds we have done. Every cup of cold water given to the least of these will not go unnoticed, unrewarded. I guess especially in Tucson, if you give cold water in Tucson, it's worth more than if you give it in, I don't know, Seattle maybe. As I was preparing, I do want to get back to, is your name in the book of life? But I also want to talk about today, as we look at Ezra's life and the transition period Israel was in from being captive in Babylon to being released, this was a phase in the people of Israel, both individually and nationally, of a new thing God was doing. Have you ever been at that place, the threshold, where God is doing a new thing in your life? Yes. Verse 59, it says, "The following were those who came from Tel Melel, Tel Harash, Cherub, Adan, and Emer." These are places in Babylon, I guess. Now Persia. "Though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descendants, whether they belong to Israel, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nebuch, 652 of them, went back to Jerusalem." You know, last week we looked at chapter 1. Chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. It's the king of Persia, Cyrus, takes over Babylon. And now it is the Persian kingdom. And this Cyrus gives the Jewish people written permission to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The temple was an important landmark, an important place, space for the Jewish people. It was where they met with God and where God met with humanity. And Cyrus, of all people, allows them to do that. What's even more incredible was this Cyrus was prophesied about 200 years before he even became king. Hundreds of years before he was even conceived. Jeremiah prophesied that they would return back to Jerusalem after 70 years. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, names Cyrus. And many believe it was Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who discovered these prophecies and showed Cyrus the prophecies written in Isaiah. Let me just show you in Isaiah 45, if you would turn with me. Or I'll read it for you guys. Isaiah 45. If you want to look it up for yourself, it starts sort of at the end of 44. In Isaiah 45, verse 13, it says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his way straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This probably didn't make sense when Isaiah was talking about this. It's like, Cyrus, who's Cyrus? There might have been a Cyrus around. But a rebuilding of my city, the city, you know, I guess it could use a little refurbishing. But it makes a whole lot of sense now when Cyrus is there. The city ruined, the temple destroyed. Incredible times for the Jewish people. Last week, we looked at sort of the pattern that God has throughout Scripture. There's the proclamation of a promise, the germination of a promise, and the manifestation of the promise. The proclamation of the promise was given by Jeremiah, Isaiah. The germination, 70 years of exile. And now it was the manifestation of that promise. But as we saw last week, this is a pattern or a cycle that continues to repeat itself. So after the manifestation of the promise, there is another promise given. The promise is go back now, rebuild the city. And now there's a germination, and then they'll hope there'll one day be the manifestation of that. And the appointed time had come for the rebuilding of the temple. You would think all of Israel would be excited for this. But last week we saw that it was only those who the Spirit of God stirred went back. They were at the threshold of a new thing that God was doing. And not everyone was excited about it. And not everyone participated in it. Why do you think that was the case? You know, after 70 years in one place, you kind of get comfortable, don't you? Especially if it's a beautiful place such as Babylon. Babylon was probably one of the most amazing, amazing city in itself. That empire would have made Hollywood look like Tinseltown. Well, it is Tinseltown. What am I talking about? Decadent. Lavish. Even God himself, when he gives the vision of Babylon, it is the head of gold. Everything else, silver, bronze, iron, clay. Today, if we are in the last times, we are in iron and clay. Babylon was gold. Must have been a place to be. However, the time was up, the appointed time. And those who have established themselves in Babylon had to uproot themselves, leave everything they knew, leave everything they had worked so hard to establish. Some of you may know how that feels like. So when I say some people were not excited, it kind of makes sense. God, didn't Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper me, and didn't you do that here? Didn't you prosper me like your prophet Jeremiah said? but it was a threshold to a new thing that God was doing. And some people were not excited, on board, and probably did not make that transition. I believe the dangers are different between wherever you are at the stage of your own life. For older people, the danger is, I'm comfortable here. We've always done it this way. This is all I know. And so there's a stumbling block. There's a stumbling block for younger people too, and I'll get to that later, hopefully. But the danger for the older generation was, I can't make that 3-month trip. I can't leave everything I have. In God's grace, some of the older people didn't have to go back. But they did have to do something. They had to pray. Depending on the stage of your life, it could be an intercessory prayer stage of your life. And that is just as important as the physical moving and rebuilding stage. In fact, many say Daniel didn't go back to Jerusalem. He stayed in Babylon. But as we saw, and as we see in Daniel, he prayed, interceded. Imagine how tough it would have been if Daniel went. You know, Daniel is this seasoned prophet, not just a prophet, but an official, a government official. And these young prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, those are the prophets in this book that will come out. Zerubbabel, the governor. Ezra, the teacher. Imagine how hard it would have been for them if Daniel was in their presence. Daniel, I believe, also stayed back, not because he was old, but he knew that people would have been looking towards him. But he stayed back, and I believe he prayed. He prayed for them. But how do we know when we are at the threshold for the next phase of God's plan in our lives, or in the church in general? How can we participate in this next phase of God's plan? And what will happen, and can we even miss this phase in God's plan? And I believe we can. So it's important to know, I believe, how can we know, and how can we best participate? We see in the book of Ezra and in the book of Daniel, the people should have known it was the next phase because of the Bible. It was prophesied. God's word spoke and said, 70 years you will be captive. They gave a specific time. And Daniel brought testimony that time is now up. The 70 years is up. And he interceded. Not only did Daniel witness to it, but now Cyrus is fulfilling scripture. You can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. We will give you guys the needed tools. Anything you need, we will give to you. In fact, the citizens will give you also money, assets, supply and support. How do we know? How did they know? They knew through the word of God. They knew through godly people. They knew through the circumstances of all of these things being fulfilled. How can we know when we're at the next phase of God's plan? Not just as a church, individually. I think the first place we need to go to is the Bible. Does the Bible bear witness to this? You know, and the Bible is a strange thing because sometimes it just speaks to you, right? Even though that's not what it means, it's out of context, it just suddenly speaks to you. And I think that's valid. I think that's okay, personally. But we just can't go with that. I believe it is the Spirit of God stirring in our spirits as well. But I don't think it could just go with that either. I mean, those two, I think, are witness, are valid enough. There needs to be at least two witnesses. But when circumstances starts moving too, I believe that is God speaking. Here, circumstances moved. Cyrus gave the decree to go back. People started putting in money for them to go back. God's word, God's spirit, God's circumstances, and God's people, the community of God, the trusted prophet of God, Daniel, speaking into their lives. 70 years is up. I believe those are enough to know. And in our lives, I believe there will be times when God speaks to us in those ways. Circumstances. Not just circumstances, though. Circumstance alone can't be it. God's word confirming. God's people speaking. The community. And God's Spirit stirring us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, His leading. If you notice in verse 59, there were those who were aware that this was God's timing. And He was doing something new. That the timing of Jeremiah's prophecy of live in the land, make it, you know, do your best in Babylon, for God has a plan for you, for He knows you, He has a plan for you. That time was up, and people knew. And some people, though, they knew, and though they participated in this exodus out of Babylon, they did not initially enjoy the full benefits of the next phase in God's plan because, for the simple reason, they weren't able to prove their ancestral background. Let me just go back and say this exodus is interesting, right? The first exodus. I want to say Egypt, but then I'm like, well, if I say Egypt, maybe somebody might say Adam and Eve, Exodus out of Eden. But the first big exodus was in Egypt. We see an exodus here in Babylon. Did you know there's another exodus that happened that took place after Babylon? Does anyone want to take a guess what I'm thinking? Does anyone want to try to read my mind? Because I'm sure there might be other exodus that I'm not thinking of. But the other exodus I'm thinking of is when Jesus takes Israel out of the temple worship system. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 9, 31, you guys remember the story when Jesus comes and He meets with Moses and I believe Elijah? And they're having this conversation. Anyone? Okay, yeah, okay, good. In that conversation, they're talking about the departure in English, but in the Greek it says they're talking about the exodus. It is an exodus, I believe, out of the temple system. I believe there will be another exodus. Well, I'm sure there's going to be another exodus. Anyone want to try to read my mind again? The other exodus, the last exodus that we know of, is the departure of this world. That God will lead His people out of this age into another age. The final exodus that we know of. There are scary parables about that exodus. You know, there's always stories about the ten virgins and only five got to go into that exodus. Or three servants and only two got to go into that exodus. God's next exodus could be coming any moment. And are you and are we ready for that? When it's time to leave this world, will we be excited about it? Or will we be like some of the people in Babylon, in Persia, saying, well, I'm comfortable here now. I've made a name for myself here now. I like it here now. Are we ready for the next phase of what God is going to do? You know, with the great exodus that God will do at the end time, the end of this age, there seems to be another exodus that will happen, and this exodus will be a leaving of the church. The great apostasy, they call it. And if we're not careful, each and every one of us, we will fall into that deception. And not just careful of, oh, I'm not going to do anything bad, but careful in making God our passion, delighting in God, waiting for Him, seeking Him, desiring to please and honor Him. Is that what our lives reflect? Moving on in verse 61, it says, also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habayi, the son of Hazak, the son of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughter of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called by their name, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogy, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. There are some that weren't written in the genealogical books and couldn't prove where they came from. And if you can't prove where you came from, or you couldn't prove that you were part of the priesthood, you were not allowed to inherit land, your forefathers' land. I believe in the Jewish cultural system of that time, each family was allotted land. Now, it should have been impossible for them to lose that land, because after every 70 years, they would get their land back. And so when they were returning back to Jerusalem, if your name wasn't in a genealogical book, or they couldn't prove who your forefathers were, you could not inherit the land that was given to your forefathers. And the priests could not do their priestly duties. They were disqualified of those things. And there were some that went back that were disqualified, and there were some that went back that had no inheritance waiting for them. This morning, as I was looking through my notes again, I heard the Spirit of God just whisper, give them credit. Now, this was actually supposed to be a bad thing. And it is a bad thing in a way. But give them credit. Why? Because they left everything to go back to a place where nothing was promised them. They lost their inheritance. There was no promise that they would get their inheritance. There was no promise that they would have their calling back, their priestly duties. Yet they still made that uproot and transition because they knew it was that time. The appointed time had come. It was the season to go. I feel like that's a word for some of you here. Even though nothing is promised to you, that you would have the courage to obey and follow in what God is going to do next. Maybe it's just for me, I don't know. But
But I believe there are things that God gives us initially. Gifts, callings, great, important things that at the moment when he gives it to you is inconsequential, unimportant. And this is where the young people, I don't know if I could, can I include myself in that?
Yes.
Us young people, we have a hard time with. Older people, it's hard for them to change. Newer, younger people, all we want is change, is change, change, change. If something gets too tough, I'm out of here. You know, there are people that go from place to place to place to place to place to place because it's just too tough. You know, as a younger pastor, I moved from church to church to church to church, not too many churches. And sometimes I was like, maybe I should have stayed there. Maybe I should have just toughed it out. And some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you have gone from job to job to job to job, relationship to relationship to and whatever it could be, because it just got too tough. But younger people, that's our, you know, stumbling block. It's we move too soon. For older people, they don't want to move at all. But here, God gave something to these people, and I don't know how they lost it, but they lost it. I don't know if they sold it, if it just got burned, if it just got lost in the records, but it was inconsequential 70 years ago, but now it's the most important thing they could have. And so some of us, God has given us something today, even if you're old, like me. And Kenji. God has given you something that may seem very inconsequential, unimportant. But if you steward it well, God will reward that. If you steward that unimportant, seemingly unimportant thing well, 70 years from now, it will be important. Perhaps the most important thing that you could have. In today's scripture reading, it was simply documentation. I don't want to do a political joke, but I'll just throw that out there. It was just simply documentation. They could not provide the documentation, and they were disqualified. They could not fulfill their calling. They could not inherit their possession. In verse 63, it says, the governor, and that's probably Zerubbabel, told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult the Urim and the Thummim. Now, is there any Bible nerds here that know what the Urim, I'm not even saying it right, Urim and the Thummim is? I will be very impressed. You don't have to raise your hand because no one raised their hand, but anyone know what that is? Isn't that crazy? What is that? Oh, Tom.
Well, something with the garb that they wore that had a lot of significance for your ministry.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't know either. yeah. You could have said anything. No, but apparently they were to wait until they could consult this. There is grace. However, there is grace. You know, they went without a promise and a hope that one day the Urim and the Thummim would say, yep, they were part of the group. I guess what these were perhaps two stones, part of the priestly, high priestly vestment, probably inside of the vestment they had it. And, well, let me just give you, it means light and protection. And I believe some, you know, university has that, the Latin version of that on their crest. But it means light and perfection. And apparently, legend has it that they, whenever they had a decision that they didn't know, they would consult this. And if it was a yes, one of them would light up. If it was a no, the other one would light up. Something of that nature. They would know through the Urim or the Thummim. So they would probably say, are these part of the genealogical line? And one of them would have lit up. And the priest would consult that. But they, as you see here, there should be a priest to consult it. So there was no priest that could consult it at the time. And so the rabbis believe there that was one of three things that never made it back to this temple that they rebuilt. The Urim and the Thummim was one of them. The Ark of the Covenant, they believe, did not make it back to the second temple. The third one was the Shekinah glory. They believe the Shekinah glory never returned to the second temple like it did the first time. The first time, if you know your Bible history, when the temple was built and the priests were doing their duties, the Shekinah glory was said to have fallen in the place so thick and tangible that those who were doing their duties just fell on the ground, prostrate, and couldn't perform it. Unfortunately, the rabbis say those three things never made it back. If you want to do a study on the Urim and Thummim just for your own, I don't know, pleasures, it doesn't necessarily say those words. But if you would read the Bible, 2 Samuel, I believe, whenever it says David inquired of the Lord, that's what they're talking about. He consulted them. Now, today, we don't need a high priest to do that. We don't need a prophet to do that for us. Today, we have the grace, privilege of communicating with Jesus directly. You don't need to come to me or a priest or a prophet. You who believe in God, who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, can communicate with God directly. The veil was pierced by Jesus Christ, that you and I, we can talk to God directly. In fact, that is the journey that we're in. Getting to know God, getting to know Him, recognizing His voice, falling deeper in love with God the Father through Jesus Christ, through the help of His Holy Spirit. And as we continue to follow Him, I believe our names will be found in the genealogical book, the most important genealogical book, but also our names will be found in the Book of Remembrance, and every work and deed we did will be rewarded. Now, those work and deeds will not get us into heaven, but they surely will be recompensed by the Lord. Amen. Good news. Let us pray. And as I say, let us pray, this is actually where the veil is pierced through prayer, that we can go directly to God the Father, that we could go before His throne, boldly before His throne. And so we come to you, Father, and ask that you would speak to us. Lord, for those of us who are on the threshold of what you are doing, a threshold of doing something new, a new phase in our lives. God, I pray you'll give us the wisdom, courage, boldness, faith to walk and go and do whatever it is you want us to do. As the church nears the end of the age, we pray that we would be ready, watching, waiting, prepared for what you have to do, Lord. The next phase of this world, we pray that we would be ready. We would be caught prepared. We would have oil in our lamps. We would have white garments to wear. We would be awake and watching. Father, I pray for a greater sense of urgency, Lord, within our own spirit, a greater sense, Lord, of your presence. I pray for those who are struggling right now, Lord, for your peace and clarity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. After service, if there are any who would